Good morning, and once again, welcome. As always, I am grateful to stand before you and share with you another study from the Word of God. We have begun a study of the Sermon on the Mount, as this year we are going to be dealing with the teachings of Jesus. And of course, the way the Sermon of the Mount begins is with this group of statements, this group of attitudes that we sometimes describe as the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. Typically, this is very likely a typical sermon of Jesus, especially early on in His preaching and teaching as He begins to introduce His purpose for coming to this earth. We have note that that word blessed is a word, or the word beatitude is actually a word from the Latin that actually means to be blessed, which each of the first eight or nine or beatitudes actually begin with that particular word. And we've talked about how the idea of being blessed, while we sometimes associate it with happiness in our lives, it's really the idea of God showing favor to us. And we've noted how these beatitudes are found in two different groups. We've noted that the first four beatitudes are associated with our relationship with God, and the latter four, as a result of our relationship with God, deal with our relationship with man. We need these attitudes. And in our lives, we will be blessed in the sight of God and by God when they are present. And that's why we've taken a few weeks to deal with the various Beatitudes. We've talked about how this begins with the idea of being poor in spirit. And that's the idea of a realization of how undeserving you are as you stand before God. And that's the idea of the wording that is used there. Your sins are such that you come to God with absolutely nothing on your own other than you surrender to Him. And when you realize your condition, it causes you to mourn. It causes you to mourn at your lost state. And the way that you have lived contrary to His will and so on. That leads to a meek attitude which causes you to approach God asking for His forgiveness and so on. And as you do that, you strive to hunger and thirst after righteousness, craving to be righteous before God. And that's actually one of the Beatitudes that, as we pointed out in our last lesson, deals with the idea of the fruits or the results of repentance. When you're hungering and thirsting to be righteous, you've made yourself right with God, and it's demonstrated in the way that you live your life. Now, of course, with these four Beatitudes, the final four deal with our relationship with others. And we've noted that when we are right with God because we know that we've done and been everything that God wants us to be, it's going to affect the way that we treat others. We're going to be merciful. We're going to be merciful as we deal with others. And if we expect mercy from God, we need to be merciful to others. And that leads us to where we want to begin our lesson this morning, and that is with continuing to deal with these Beatitudes toward men. We want to talk about blessed are the pure in heart. And of course, we find there in verse number 8 that it says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And that is what we want to focus on in our lesson this morning, the pure in heart and the peacemakers. Now, we've devoted considerable time, at least in times past, several years ago, we actually engaged in a theme dealing with purity of heart. And it would be based upon this particular beatitude here. And some of the observations we made in that particular study is an understanding of the heart. And it's kind of interesting to observe that Jesus would pick that particular organ and understand that that was not something that would have been exclusive to Jesus, but yet something that is understood because of the significance of the heart. The heart is the lifeline of survival, if you will. It is that organ which takes the nutrients that are necessary to every other part of the body. When the heart stops, it is literally a matter of minutes, 4 to 6 minutes, before damage begins to set in. The brain becomes damaged as a result of that, and then the rest of the organs in the body. We need the heart to be pumping, and we need the heart to be pumping consistently. Now, Jesus obviously wasn't talking about a physical organ, but He was talking about something that is as important as that physical organ is to our physical body, but yet to our spiritual bodies. We need the spiritual heart. And spiritually, when we talk about the heart, what comes to mind is that which is actually inside of us. It's that which makes us who we are. As Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, he said, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life." You see, the heart is the seat of our emotions, our feelings, the motives behind what we do, the attitudes that we have. It's the seat of our understanding. It's the seat of our will, and even our personality, if you will. All of these things are associated with what the heart is. Jesus emphasized that in passages like Matthew chapter 12 and in verse number 34, where Jesus there would say there, "Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his brings forth evil things." So Jesus basically says there, out of your heart is revealed who you really are and what you really do. And as we've noted, at all times, especially when you are being tested, that's when the real you shows itself. And what you do out externally is an indication of who you are within. Now, Jesus would further elaborate on this to His disciples in Matthew chapter 15 and beginning in verse number 18, where He would tell His disciples there, "Those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands do not defile a man." So Jesus is describing the type of character, the type of qualities. If you have these types of attitudes, evil thoughts, murders, you might think along that lines of hatred for other people, lusts, which is associated with adulteries, thefts, false witnesses, and various other things like that, that reveals who you really are inside. You can say all day long that you love God. You can say all day long that you love Jesus and that you believe in Jesus. But if your words and your actions act contrary, they betray you. It shows where your heart really is. So when we talk about the heart, that's what we're talking about. It's what we are within us. It's who we really are deep down inside. It is your soul and spirit. So that's the heart. Now Jesus describes the type of heart that we need, and He uses the expression, "Blessed are the pure in heart." And when we engaged in a study of the heart and purity a few years ago, one of the things that we observed about purity is it's a word that actually has a few different connotations to it. And I summarize it this way. Number one, the heart is being unpolluted, or the idea of purity. It's being unpolluted. And when you think of something that is unpolluted, it's pure from the standpoint of it's usable. When you think of pure water, it's water that you can drink. Because it's not contaminated with things that are harmful to you. We sometimes use the expression, "It has been purified." What that means is those harmful elements have been removed, and so it's uncontaminated. But the other word that is used is not only is it unpolluted, it is also undiluted. And this is actually the wording that is used here, the idea of being undiluted. And what that means is is it's not watered down. And the analogy that I would give is when you go to the grocery store and you buy grape drink. Notice how they're not able to call grape drink grape juice? It's because it's watered down. Now, it may taste like grape juice, and it might have grape juice in it, but and if you'll notice many of them, what do they say? You know, contains 10% or something like that. But it's watered down. It's diluted. It's not the same thing as pure juice. When something says 100% pure grape juice, that's what it is. It's grapes and nothing else. The juice of grapes. So that's what we mean by undiluted. And we need to understand when it comes to our hearts, spiritually, we need to be both unpolluted and undiluted. And as I said, the word for purity that is used here lends more toward that idea of being undiluted. And one of the resources that I examined as I was putting this lesson together, the observation was made as a singleness of heart. In other words, your heart's not divided. Your heart is pointed in one direction, and that affects everything about you. What you say, where you go, what you do, everything about it. The idea of a singleness of heart means that you're not being pretentious. It means that you're unhypocritical. It means that you're genuine. It's the idea of one who is true and honest with his dealings with others and with himself. This isn't somebody who's going to lie to others. He's not going to lie to himself about who he is. One of the problems with the religious leaders that Jesus dealt with who had the corrupt hearts, and both of those passages that we read about from Jesus where he described the heart, he was warning about corrupt leaders and so on. One of the problems is they were not genuine. They pretended on the outside to be something that they were not on the inside. As a matter of fact, you go over to Matthew chapter 23, and this is where you find this scathing rebuke, one of the harshest teaching passages we have of Jesus, where some 10 times in Matthew 23, he describes the scribes and Pharisees as hypocrites. 10 times he exposes their hypocritical attitude, and he just notes things over and over. And toward the end of that list in verses 27 and 28, Jesus there says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." And he goes on and he describes other things. Here, outside, people think you're so wonderful. Oh, he just leads such beautiful prayers. He says such beautiful things. He just gives so much. Oh, he's such a good person. But deep down, Jesus knows who you are inside. The underpinnings behind what you're doing, the motives behind your actions and so on. The religious leaders, they were impure. And God saw that. God saw through them. God saw through their piety. God saw through their religiosity. That is how religious they were. He saw through that. And he saw who they really were. By the way, they weren't able to completely hide it, were they? Because they reached a point where they said, "We got to get rid of this man." When you think about what they did to Jesus, they showed their true heart eventually. So think about that when you think about this idea of blessed are the pure in heart. Now, we are told that we are to be pure in heart. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse number 22, and I know that Paul here, he's talking to young Timothy and giving him instructions about himself. And he says, "You flee youthful lusts." He says, "But pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." The one who has a pure heart, these are the types of things that he's going to pursue in his life. Over in 1 Peter 1 and in verse number 22, we read there where Peter says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Love others with a pure heart. Let it be genuine. Let it be unhypocritical. When you deal with others, there has to be a purity there. And I want you to note how in these verses that it's demonstrated by your actions. You know, you hear the expression, actions speak louder than words. A pure heart is a heart that does what it's supposed to. And it becomes evident eventually. If you're pure, evident, it's going to become evident eventually that you're genuine in what you do. Even if you make mistakes. Even when you mess up and so on, that purity is going to show up. That pure heart, it's going to be known to other people. And we are to have a pure heart. The genuine motives behind our righteousness and our mercy. And when you put this in order as you're dealing with the various Beatitudes there, that's what you have there. You know, we talk about the first four Beatitudes making you right with God, hungering and thirsting after righteousness after you realize you're detestable, a state and you come to God in meekness and so on. But you don't want to keep it to yourself. And that's why you treat others the way you want to be treated. That's why you treat others the way you want God to treat you. You're merciful to them. Because you realize that God has been merciful to you. And so here we have this one. He knows what God has done for him. And thus, having this genuine relationship, it's reflected in the way that he deals with others. And it's genuine. Unhypocritical. It's a pure heart. And concerning this person, the promise that is made to them is they shall see God. And I want you to understand that in every one of these Beatitudes, as we have described them, notice that they're dealing with the nature of the kingdom of heaven. So, all eight of them could actually say, blessed is whoever does this, he will go to heaven. I mean, that's really the point, isn't it, of all of them. So they're descriptive in different ways of being associated with one who has the hope of the kingdom of heaven when this life is over. I'm reminded of Psalm 24, verses 3 through 5, where we find David there talking about those who may be in the presence of God. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of this of his salvation. He has clean hands and a pure heart. That's what we need if we want to be able to dwell in the presence of God. So ultimately, that's the promise that Jesus is making there. You want a hope of eternal life? Have these qualities, have these attitudes, and let those attitudes govern the way that you live, which he'll deal with in the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. So he said, we'll see God. But let me ask you this, is there also a sense, and even while we are on this earth, if we have purity of heart, that we have the opportunity to see God? Maybe not physically. But could it not be said that if you are pure in heart and you're living the way that you ought to, and as you are blessed as a result of that in your life, that you have a greater appreciation for who God is? So you see God for who He is. You see the goodness of the qualities of God as you are trying to imitate those qualities in your life. As God is holy, you strive to be holy in your own life. We see God from the standpoint of we begin to serve God not just because we're afraid of Him, but because we have grown to love Him with a Christian love. Over in 1 John 4 and in verse 17, John there says, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love Him because He first loved us. That's such a great passage of Scripture there. We love God because He loved us. Let me tell you right now, the only way you grasp that is if you understand who God is. And if you've learned to appreciate what the love of God is about. And you see in your life how He loves you. And isn't it great when you reach a point where the reason you're serving God is not just because you're afraid of what He's going to do to you if you don't? Now understand, you don't love God and you don't serve God. There is an eternal consequence that's associated with that. But if that is your only motive for serving God, as I've said on numerous occasions, you're going to lead a miserable life. You want a life with real meaning? With real hope as a Christian, you learn to love God and you learn to serve God not because you're afraid of Him, but because you love Him. Because you have a pure heart. So it is in that sense that we will see God. And furthermore, when we are pure in heart, I'm convinced that others are going to see God in us. They're going to see the God reflected in us. You know, Matthew 5 and verse 16, we'll get to that in a couple of weeks, dealing with you are the light of the world. Jesus says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Your pure heart could possibly cause others to be what they ought to. One final verse before we move on to the next point, over again in 1 John chapter 3. In verses 2 and 3, where John there talks about the manner of love that the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God in verse 1. And then he says, therefore the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him, listen to this, purifies himself as he is pure. We have a hope of spending eternity with God. We have a hope of one day finally seeing our Lord as he is. We may not know what that's like right now. We sure have a hope, don't we? And with that hope, what do? We need to purify ourselves. You want to be blessed in the presence of God? You want to see the favor of God? Purify your heart. And let that govern everything that you do. Well, that brings me to the next beatitude that we want to talk about. And that is, blessed are the peacemakers. And if you go back to our text, the point that is made there, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Now, this is another interesting beatitude that we have here. You know, and when I think of the idea of a peacemaker, we first of all got to talk about what do we mean by peace. Well, first of all, it is worthy of observation that peace is something that we all crave. At least I hope we do. You know, I know there's some out there that love causing trouble and love stirring things up. But that's not the typical person, and it certainly ought not to be a Christian. We ought to be craving for peace. And how much in the world do we crave to see peace about us? So what exactly is peace? Well, it is a harmonious and tranquil circumstances. That's what you're dealing with. When there is peace, there's harmony and there's this tranquilness. You don't have the strife going on and the stress that is associated with conflict. So that's the general definition of the idea of peace. But I'm going to tell you right now, the peace that Jesus is talking about here, it goes further than that. You know, this is spiritual. It's not just about military peace or making a treaty with a nation somewhere so that the war comes to an end. It's not about conflict resolution within a community, even though if we are trying to make peace, we may try to accomplish that. But this isn't just about that. This is spiritual. This is about the kingdom of heaven. And it's peacemakers where the kingdom of heaven is concerned. Understand how often the Bible in spiritual terms talks about the idea of peace. You have the idea of in passages like Romans 15:33 and Romans 16:20 that our God is described as the God of peace. And that's found in so many different passages of Scripture. Will the peace of God rule your hearts when you're no longer anxious? That's Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9. Be anxious in prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God which passes understanding or surpasses understanding will guide you. So God is a source of peace. And I want you to understand that He wants peace. Jesus, back in the Old Testament, in Isaiah chapter 9 and in verse 6, where you have a number of these different names that are associated with who Jesus is. Jesus, name above all names. We sing when we get together on Fridays, we sing a song about that sometimes. And among the ways that He's described there is the Prince of Peace. And that's who Jesus is. And when you look at the life of Jesus, and I realize there are some passages we don't have time to deal with, like in Matthew 10, where He talks about there's a sense in which His coming to this earth is going to bring about a sword. Maybe we can talk about that next week when we talk about the last beatitude. But here the point is made, that Jesus is a source of peace where we are concerned. And we find that in passages like Matthew chapter 26 and in verse 52. This is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And you may recall that after Jesus he's about to be taken into custody, but Judas has betrayed Him. What does Peter do? Peter takes a sword and he swings it. He cuts off the ear of a servant servant of the high priest whose name was Malchus when you put all the text together. And Jesus says, "You put your sword away. Those who live by the sword will die by the sword." That's the warning that Jesus gives. You know, he's telling Peter, we're not about a physical battle. Remember as Jesus stood before Pilate over there in John 18 and verse 36, Pilate is asking Jesus, "Are you a king?" Remember, that's what the Jews have now changed the charge to. He's insurrection, rebellion against the Roman government. And so Pilate asks, "Are you a king?" But, Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom was of this world, my disciples would fight for me. I'm not trying to overthrow Rome." That's what Jesus is saying there. "I'm not trying to overthrow you. My kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. It's a kingdom of peace." And that's how we want to win people, is with peace. When Jesus talks about how you're supposed to treat others, and we'll see this in Matthew 5 a little later on in the Sermon on the Mount, 43 through 48. You have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." Jesus says, "Nope." You love your enemy. You pray for them. You do good for them. You be different. Because that accomplishes peace. We need peace in our lives to be pleasing to God. The gospel is described as a gospel of peace. Over in Romans 10 and in verse 15, talks about how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace. The gospel can bring this spiritual peace that we are looking for. Ephesians 2 and verse number 17, Paul there talks about how Jesus came and He preached peace to those who were afar off. As it says, He preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. Jesus came and preached this peace that we need. So we need to understand that we need peace and we need to seek peace. First and foremost, we need to seek peace with God. And God offers us peace. Over in Colossians chapter 1 and in verse number 20. Colossians chapter 1 and in verse number 20 we read there. Paul says, "And by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross." We have peace because of the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. He came to reconcile us to God. God is a God of peace. And through Jesus Christ, we can have peace with God. But I want you to understand also that being a peacemaker means that we seek peace with others. Romans 14 and verse 19, this is speaking about brethren, and this is this passage talking about what we call liberties. You know, when you and your brother differ with each other about what to eat or observing a day or things like that, Jesus or Paul there said, let us pursue the things that make for peace, the things by which we may edify one another. It's about building each other up. And just a few verses before that, in Romans chapter 12 and in verse number 18, Paul there said, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. We should pursue peace with everybody. And that's an interesting thing to think about. So when we talk about seeking peace, we want peace with God. We want peace with others. And I'll tell you something else we want. We want peace with ourselves. Sometimes that's the challenging one. You know, when you want peace inside. You want that internal struggle that is there to go away. You want to be at peace with yourself because you know you're right with God and you're doing the right thing. And as we know, that doesn't necessarily mean that everything's going great. You know, it doesn't mean that there's no suffering whatsoever in your life, but you're at peace with yourself because you know your heart is pure. You know that God has shown His mercy to you because you have shown your mercy to others. You know that you are right with God. You have hungered and thirsted after righteousness and made it happen in your life. And this is sometimes the most challenging, but it's there. And it's something that we seek and we need that peace. This peace is described as heavenly wisdom in James 3. It's a part of the wisdom that is from above. It's first pure, then peaceable, and then all these other things. Gentle, willing to yield, and so on. It comes from God. I want you to note here, and it's worthy of note, that Jesus didn't just say, blessed are those who love peace, did He? He said, blessed are the peacemakers. It's a thing to understand. It's a call to action. We are to seek peace with all men, and we are to pursue peace with all men, as we read in 1 Peter chapter 3. Again, you go back to Romans 14 and verse 19. When it comes to your brethren, pursue those things which make for peace and edify one another. And when you read Romans 14, one of the things you learn in that passage is Paul's asking the question, what are you willing to give up for the sake of peace? What are you willing to sacrifice for the sake of peace? Don't make it about a demand of somebody else. How often do we say, yeah, I want peace. Now you give up so-and-so so that we can have peace. How about what are you willing to give up? If it means peace with your brethren, would you give up something? Doesn't Paul give that as an example in other places as well? That's the idea of being a peacemaker. And I'm going to tell you right now, it's not always easy. You know, and this is one of those things to understand about being a peacemaker. Sometimes, in order to achieve peace, you have to do some unpleasant things. Even from a worldly standpoint, sometimes before you get peace, there has to be war. There has to be conflict. And I know people sometimes want to ignore that. But it's a reality. Sometimes you have to deal with the conflict and it's going to get ugly before it gets better. But it has to be dealt with. That's a part of peacemaking. The question is, what's the motive? What's the goal behind what you are doing to achieve peace with others? One thing I want you to understand that seeking peace with others and pursuing peace, it's not about compromising the truth. So don't think for a moment that God wants you to compromise what is right to achieve peace. How many people are there today that won't say anything because they want peace? How many are there today that will ignore that people are in error and just let it go because they want peace at any cost? That's not what we're talking about. But you know, there's another interesting point that was brought up as I was dealing with this. You know, when we think about the fact that, this is a spiritual war that we are engaged in and so on. And the fact that the goal is to bring every thought into captivity. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're spiritual. This spiritual battle that we're engaged in. Here's an interesting observation. If you're seeking peace with others, is it just about getting along with them in this life? Or is there another way that maybe you want peace for others? You want to help them be at peace with God. Ever thought about that? The peacemakers. And when you put this in our Beatitudes, you have been forgiven. And yes, you're being merciful to others. And you have genuine motives in what you do, but you want to share that with them. I am at peace with God, and I want you to be at peace with God too. So could it be that a part of being a peacemaker is helping others find peace with God? In other words, sharing the gospel with them. That's something to think about as we give consideration to this. Sadly, not everybody desires peace, especially with God. You know, there are many that are hostile toward believers. And you know, we're studying in our evidences class, and we've talked about those who are hostile against God and those who profess to believe in God. That's the radical attitude that's out there with this, what we call the new atheism. How many people set themselves against Christian when it comes to moral stands? And they've literally declared war on God's Word and those who follow after what God's Word says when it comes to moral issues. Not everybody wants peace. But that doesn't excuse you. You know, it is interesting that after Jesus says, blessed are the peacemaker, what's the very next beatitude? Blessed are the persecuted. You know, so he wasn't saying that if you're at peace, it's going to necessarily eliminate everything. It can eliminate some things. And it can help you resolve problems for those that want to resolve problems. But it's not a compromising peace that we're talking about here. And the ultimate result of this is they shall be called sons of God. And again, we go back to what we talked about a few moments ago and 1 John chapter 3. We're children. We're His children. You know, think about that. When we are pursuing peace with God, we become a part of His family. Over in Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17, it talks about how we are heirs. Heirs with Him. We have an inheritance with God. We have an inheritance with our Lord, our spiritual brother, if you will, in heaven. What a wonderful thing to think about when we give consideration to that. That's what it means to be called sons of God. When we are pursuing peace, a peace with God and with others the way that we ought to, God says, that's my child. And in those circumstances, He's not saying, yeah, that's my child, I'm disappointed with him. He's saying, that's my child. Watch him. Do what he does. Isn't that the way that we ought to live our lives when it comes to serving God? Blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called sons of God. And thus we see another two of the Beatitudes where Jesus emphasized these attitudes that we need. May we strive to enter the kingdom of God. These are blessings that will only have a spiritual meaning if we are right with God. You can possess some of these qualities in this life and not be right with God because you have not done what God tells you to do. Maybe you've never obeyed the gospel. You're not right with God. It doesn't matter how much of a peacemaker you are. It doesn't matter, you know, how pure your heart is. It doesn't matter how merciful you are to others. It doesn't matter how meek you are. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, you're at enmity with God. But you can take care of that because Jesus shed His blood on a cross so that you could take care of it. All you got to do is come in contact with His blood, believing in Him, repent of your sins, confess Him as the Son of God, and be baptized and have your sins washed away, and then start your life anew with Him. Or if you are a child of God and you've gone back into the world, you are again at enmity with God. He will take you back if you will just repent of your sin. And if you'll ask Him in prayer to forgive you, He's ready. If there's something that involves your brethren that needs to be made known, or if you just need the prayers and the help of the brethren, we stand ready to help you with that. So whatever your need is, if you're subject to the invitation, come forward right now as we stand.